Tonight we are reading in the Word of God from the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 18, and our reading tonight is beginning at verse 28. So let's read from verse 28 of John 18, and we'll read right down to the end of the chapter, verse number 40. John 18 and verse 28. Just noticing here that Brother Robert McConnell, who's here last Lord's Day, left his nettle up for me in the pulpit here. So there's two weeds in the pulpit tonight. There's this one and then this one. So I don't know which you prefer, but we're here anyway. So we trust God will bless his word to us tonight. John 18 and verse 28. Listen to these solemn, solemn words. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a Jew then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Just ending there at verse number 40. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. You'll find my text for this evening's meeting in verse number 34. Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Let's seek the Lord together. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight for the Word of Life. We thank Thee for this precious, inspired, infallible, eternal book that Thou hast given to us. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall never pass away. And we thank Thee, O God, therefore, that we come before Thy throne with assurance and with authority, knowing that we have the truth of God in our hands. And tonight, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that Thou would speak. Speak loudly. Speak clearly. Speak effectually to every heart. And Lord God, we pray especially for those who have got great needs spiritually. Some, Lord, maybe are not saved. Others struggling with assurance. Others, Lord, that are maybe cold at heart. Whatever the need would be, Lord, meet the need. And Lord, we pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God upon preacher and upon hearer alike. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour out thy Spirit, and may there be joy amongst the presence of angels over precious sinners repenting and coming to know the Saviour. So, Lord, answer prayer. We ask all these things in the Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen. Here in John chapter 18, in this portion that we have read together, we have Christ before Pilate. Or perhaps more accurately, Pilate before Christ. Because that's really what is happening. Yes, the Lord has been brought into Pilate's judgment hall. And yes, the Lord physically is standing in the presence of Pilate, the Roman governor. But really what is happening here, it's not the Lord that's being tried, it's Pilate. And it's not so much the Lord before Pilate, but it's Pilate before the Lord. And in a meeting like this, yes, Christ is being set before this people and this congregation, but even in a greater sense, we are in the presence of God, and so all of us tonight are being set before Him and before the very presence of the Lord. We're told here that Pilate had entered into his judgment hall. Chapter 19 and verse number 13 tells us that Pilate again sat down in his judgment seat. So here we have the Roman governor. He's in the judgment hall. He's sitting on the judgment seat, and he's about to pass verdict, pass sentence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to pass judgment upon this carpenter's son from Nazareth that many people believe to be the Christ, the King of the Jews, and also the Son of God. And you too tonight, in a very real sense, are sitting not just in a church pew, but you essentially are sitting on and in a judgment seat. If you're not a Christian tonight, or if you're cold at heart, you too are going to pass judgment upon the very Son of God. Will I follow this man, or will I forsake him? Will I take him as my Savior, or will I reject him as my Lord and as my Master? And I believe that as Pilate sat in that judgment seat that day, he maybe wasn't even thinking that there would come a day whenever he would stand in eternity and the rules would be reversed. He would stand before a greater judgment seat than the one he occupied in time. And Christ would be the one in the judgment seat, and Christ would pass sentence upon him. Now the Jews and the Romans had all sorts of ideas, thoughts and opinions about who the Lord Jesus Christ was, as people do today. The Jewish people thought one thing, and even amongst them, the Bible tells us that their opinions were divided. Some felt that he was, yes, the Messiah. Others felt that he was an impostor. Some felt that he was a king. And then we have the Romans on the other hand. Most of them were indifferent. And yet some of them were listening, and some of them had even trusted in the Lord. And with all of these diverse and different opinions floating around, Pilate was caught in the middle. And the controversy here in chapter number 18 surrounds the kingship of Christ. If you look there at verse number 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And yes, he is. Whenever he was crucified, that superscription, some people said, was the first gospel tract that was ever written, as the Lord hung upon that cross 2,000 years ago. This flag, as it were, this banner above the cross with the words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And yes, he was the King of the Jews. He is also the King of Heaven. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that might all be well, and you might acknowledge all those things, but the challenge for us is tonight, is he King of your life? Is he King in your heart? Is he King in your home? Will he be your king in eternity? Has there ever been a time in your life whenever you've prayed and sought the Lord and in a sense re-echoed the words of the hymn writer who said, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. And then whenever Pilate asks this question, in verse number 34, immediately the Savior addresses himself to Pilate's conscience. He asks Pilate a question. He says to Pilate, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" In other words, what the Lord is saying to Pilate, "Well, Pilate, you've got all of these thoughts, all of these ideas, all of these questions. But Pilate, let me ask you a fundamental, all-important question. Pilate, are you saying the things that you're saying because you know them to be true? Because you have discovered them for yourself? Or are you just repeating things that you've heard other people saying?" In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is asking Pilate this: "Pilate, is what you have second-hand information? Or have you really discovered these things and come to these convictions for yourself?" And I want to take this text of Scripture tonight, and I want to ask you the same question whenever it concerns the Savior. Do you say the things that you say, perhaps outwardly or inwardly, about the Lord Jesus Christ because you know them to be true experimentally in your own life? Or do you have this kind of mental assent to certain biblical things because somebody else has told you, but you've never really experienced it for yourself? What I'm asking you tonight very simply is this: is what you have second-hand Christianity? Second-hand Christianity. "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Let me say a few very simple things tonight about what I would call second-hand Christianity. First of all, second-hand Christianity is the product of a false foundation. It is the product of a false foundation. Now, Pilate had got his information about the Lord Jesus Christ from many, many different sources. Undoubtedly, a lot of it came from the Jewish crowd, from the scribes, from the Pharisees, maybe from the Sadducees as well, from the doctors of the law. Other things he had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ came from the Roman spectrum and thinking of things. Maybe even some of the Greek culture had influenced his thinking, and undoubtedly King Herod as well had told him certain things about the Lord Jesus. But the problem was, Pilate in his own soul had no real fixed convictions about who Jesus Christ was. He had no experimental working knowledge, and the Lord knew that. The Lord essentially is saying, "Now, Pilate, all you're doing here, let's cut to the chase. All you're doing, Pilate, is repeating things that you have heard other people say. But as far as you're concerned, you don't really understand and you don't really know. And I want you, Pilate, to be honest. Do you have any fixed convictions? First-hand experience, first-hand information about who I really am?" And I wonder tonight, is that you? Is that you? Second-hand Christianity. Maybe you have got your religion, maybe even your belief system, and your faith and your Christianity, your knowledge and your experience, from somebody other than the Spirit of the living God. And yes, you might have it all right up here, but maybe it's not living and it's not real within your own heart and in your own life. Now, you don't doubt what the Bible says, and you may acknowledge it to be true, but as far as you yourself are concerned, you've never really tasted and seen that God is good. You've maybe never really been born again. You have perhaps never really passed from darkness into life. And if you're asked the question tonight, do you have a real relationship with the Christ of the Bible? And the rubber hits the road and you're asked that question, maybe, if you're honest, what you have got has been passed down from other people. And in a sense, it's second-hand Christianity. Pilate got his information from different sources. And so it is with many people in our world tonight, especially in this country of ours. Some people have received their knowledge or their experience of Christian things from nothing other than tradition. Maybe a tradition of Protestantism or fundamentalism or even evangelicalism. Maybe tonight you have received your concept of Christianity from a church creed. Maybe you've been born into a church system. Or maybe you've received it from the tradition of the land. Maybe what you know about Christ and about the Word of God comes from the loyal orders or the loyal institutions, or maybe even from the Free Presbyterian Church. And you've heard all of the stories. You've gone through all of the rigmarole, if we could call it that. You've been brought up maybe in a Christian home. You sat in Sunday school. You've gone through the catechism. You've entered into Bible class. You've been brought up through the youth fellowship. And you sit in church meetings like this. But everything that you know and everything that you understand has really come from a backdrop of religious tradition. And it may be that all you really know has come essentially from other people. And maybe a lot of it is nothing more, really, than tradition. Now, it might be true. And it's true in your head, but it's not true in your heart. And it's really just tradition. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." And he says, "You've also made the commandments of God of none effect through your tradition." And then there are other people, and they get their knowledge of Christ and of who he is and of what he's done, not from tradition, but very simply from the world. They'll watch a documentary about the Bible or about Jesus Christ or about the Jewish people or about Israel or about Christmas or the Easter story on Channel 4 or some other thing on television or in the media of the world. And that's where they get their knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And they take at face value everything that they hear, and they assume that it's accurate, and they assume that whenever Dr. So-and-so with his PhD gets up and talks about Jesus, that this man knows what he's talking about and everything that he says is right. And they get their knowledge from the world and its philosophies. Some people, if we're honest, they view Jesus Christ as being a Santa Claus type figure that sits up in the heavens and all he does is reward good children and bypass bad children. But really, whenever all is said and done, he's just good to everyone, and everybody gets into heaven. Others believe in the world that he was a great leader. Yes, he was a great teacher. Yes, he was a prophet. Yes, he led people and taught people. And yes, in a sense, he was a revolutionary. He was an example. And people in the world tonight are looking for the historical Jesus. And maybe tonight, you have got your knowledge of Christ from tradition or from the world. And then other people get their knowledge in this modern era of who Jesus Christ is from the internet. And while there's so much on the internet that's good and valuable and helpful, so much of it isn't helpful and isn't good and isn't valuable. You know, many Christians today, whenever they say they're going to study the Word of God, you know what usually the first thing they do is? Rather than getting alone with God in the closet and opening the Word of God and getting a concordance out and reading the Bible for themselves, they'll study a certain doctrine by going onto Google and typing in the name of that doctrine, whatever it is, or going onto YouTube and listening to somebody else who they assume knows exactly what they're talking about, and they spend perhaps more time on Facebook than they do in God's book. And that's dangerous. Because any Tom, Dick or Harry can go onto the internet and spout off and pass off themselves as some great one, and it can be a dangerous thing. I wonder tonight, have you got your Christianity from the internet or from the world or from tradition? Whenever it comes to your fellowship with God, your quiet time, your prayer life, your devotional life, do we cast ourselves on the opinions of men, or do we get alone with God and His Word? Then there are others that get their Christianity from the pastor. And the pastor's been to Bible college. And the pastor's been college trained. He maybe has a university degree. He's maybe an evangelical. He's maybe a saved man himself. And the pastor led me in prayer. And the pastor sat down with me. And as long as I made a mental assent to certain truths, well, the pastor told me that I'm saved. The evangelist told me that I'm a Christian. The evangelist was with me, and I wrote the date down in the Bible. And you ask a person how you're saved, and they maybe even point to the pastor and say, "Well, he told me that I'm saved." And they take their assurance from something that he has said, Maybe instead of something that the Holy Ghost has said. And while men can guide you, and people can guide you, and women can guide you in the things of God and direct you and show you from the Scriptures how you can be saved, you need to know from yourself that you are really saved. No point me tonight coming to you and trying to convince you that you're a Christian and you've no witness of the Spirit within your own life. Just because the pastor says you're a Christian, if you end up in a lost eternity, in a Christless hell, the pastor can't defend you then. And then there are others that get their Christianity from apostasy and from religion that has drifted far, far away from the old foundational truths. I believe, generally speaking, this is where Herod was getting his ideas about Christ and about Christianity. From apostate Judaism. The Jewish people of Pilate's day had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They viewed him as an impostor. They were crying out for his crucifixion. Many of them were nothing other than legalists, the Pharisees. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you had the liberals, the Sadducees, who denied so many of the teachings of Old Testament Scripture. And Pilate was listening to all these voices, the legalists on one hand, and the liberals on the other. But whether they were legalistic or liberal, really they had all rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate was listening to this. And he was listening to what they were saying. And then whenever he told Christ what he had heard, the Lord says, well, Pilate, do you believe that to be true? And sad to relate that in these days in which we are living, there are so many. And they get their religious ideas, they get their views about Christ from men who really deny the Bible. Yes, they maybe carry a Bible. And they maybe even read from that Bible. But whenever it comes to the fundamental truths that are held within that Bible, they deny them. And they're told at funeral services and other places, christenings. This little child now becomes a member of the family of God because water sprinkled on its head. And friend, it's not in the Bible. Or this man sat at the Lord's table and he's gone to heaven. Friend, it's not in the Bible. Or this individual was a good church attender. They paid into the plate. They were a member of this church. And we know that they're in a better place. Friend, it's not in the Bible. And there are many that would deny the deity of Christ. They would deny his blood. They would deny his resurrection. Maybe you have got your Christianity, dare we say it, even from your parents. And while it's a blessed thing to be brought up in a Christian home, and it's a wonderful thing to have Christian parents and a father that loves God and a mother that loves Christ and they believe the Bible and they pray with you and they pray for you. They can't get you into God's heaven. They can point the way to Christ, but they can't make you a Christian. And I am so thankful to God for every Christian influence that I had growing up in the home that I grew up in. But my mother could not save me. My father could not save me. My grandparents could not save me. Nobody could come and tell me that I was saved or that I was going to heaven if I hadn't experienced the new birth for myself. And then there are others that get their Christianity maybe from books. And I believe that every true Christian should read more. The Bible says, give attention to reading. And we ought to read good, sound, biblical Christian literature. But folks, there's so much out there and it's not good. I dare say that so many Christian bookshops today are dangerous places for young Christians. You may have 50% of the things that are on the shelves are good and orthodox and sound. But you've maybe got the other 50% maybe in the recommended section or the bestseller section or number one in the Christian charts. And much of it isn't sound. Much of it isn't orthodox. So I don't know tonight what your foundation is. There are many false foundations. And second-hand Christianity is built and the product of a false foundation. Many Christians today, many churchgoers today, their Christianity is like the evolutionist. They believe it because somebody else told them. You know, whenever I meet someone that believes in evolution and Darwinism and the Big Bang Theory,
You know, one question I always like to ask them very simply is, so how do you know that? You know, you meet people that say, well, I believe in the Big Bang. Do you? I believe in evolution. Do you? I believe that we descended or ascended, or whatever way they look at it, from monkeys. I always like to ask them, how do you know that? And invariably they always say, well, the scientists tell us this. Well, they nearly do. But how do you know it's right? Because science tells us. Well, that's always interesting, because whenever you get down to the bottom level, most people that say they believe in evolution, they have never proved it for themselves. They don't know in their hearts that it's right. They're taking second-hand information, and like Pilate, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to you? Guy, I bought this encyclopedia a little while ago. I like to try and expand my knowledge a little bit. Pears Encyclopedia. We had one growing up in the home down in Lisburn. I got a new one recently, and I always find it interesting just to read some of the things that it says about the origin of the universe or the evolution of the human race. It says here, concerning the prehistory of the world, it says, although the broad pattern of human evolution is the subject of agreement among scientists, almost all the details are contentious. Almost all the details are contentious. The exact relationship of one to another of successive species, for example, is very uncertain. Almost all the details are contentious. And the relationship between one species and another, the secular scientists, if they're honest, tell us, are very uncertain. It goes on to say in another section, scientists can only attempt to explain the universe by relating its observable structure to the features predicted by alternative theories of its own origin and development. They can only begin to attempt to explain these theories. It goes on to say, neither scientific nor popular literature is consistent in the use of such words as humanid and human. And so even amongst the scientists, this secular book tells us that there's much contention, there's much diversity of opinion, many of them don't even begin to agree, there's much that they haven't discovered, and there's much that they don't know. They don't know. They think they know certain things, but you talk to the man in the street that isn't a scientist. And you say, why do you believe evolution? And he says, because scientists teach it. But what he doesn't know is the scientists don't know everything that he thinks that they know. And he doesn't know that they don't know. So he doesn't know either. But he thinks he knows because he thinks they know. Whenever the reality is, nobody knows. Nobody was there whenever the Big Bang happened. Nobody was there whenever the first monkey was supposed to have turned into a human being, or how long that took. Nobody knows. But nobody likes to admit that they don't know. And I'm asking you tonight concerning your soul and your salvation, how do you know? Second-hand Christianity, the product of a false foundation. Second-hand Christianity also presents a feeble argument. The Lord is literally asking Pilate here, are you saying these things, Pilate, because you know them to be true? And Pilate has no answer. Pilate can't say, well, I do know that they're right. He just doesn't really know. He's heard so many different ideas and different philosophies and different opinions. You know, we had a funeral in this church. This comes to mind a few years back, after there was supper in the church hall. This man came over to me. He was very well dressed. He was very well spoken. He was from the Maiden City. He came over and he said, you know, I would love to know for sure that what you were saying is right. He says, I'm a concerned agnostic. That's how he described himself. I says, what do you mean? He says, I've read so much. I've listened to so much, I've watched so much, I've been educated so much. He says, I just don't know what to believe. But he says, I would love to know that what you're saying is right. And he says, what you said today, he says, it really made me think. And folks, I believe tonight that's one of the problems that people have tonight in our world. We hear so much. And whenever we hear it, it maybe sounds feasible, and then somebody else says something else, and we get just blown about with every wind of doctrine. And at the end of it all, we've maybe got no real answers. This is even one of the dangers of apologetics. Now, I'm all on for apologetics. That just means evidence, seeking out evidence for God, defending the Bible, defending the existence of God, presenting valid arguments as to why we believe there is a God, from nature, from science, from conscience, from history. But there's a danger in all that whenever you try to prove in your own mind by human reasoning why God is, who God is, and what God is like. Because inevitably, whenever somebody else comes along with what deems or seems to be a greater argument, then your faith is shaken. And I had to get to a place in my life where I came to acknowledge by faith and to receive the Bible as the inspired and as the infallible Word of God. I can't explain it all. I can't take you to a laboratory and show you in a test tube why there's a God. Other people might be able to do that. I can't. But I tell you this, I know whom I have believed. And you ask me how I know he lives. There's much evidence for the resurrection. The Bible teaches it, but I know that he lives within my heart. Pilate's religion could not stand the scrutiny of questions. And he pandered to the opinions of men. And I believe that's why there's so much change in the evangelical landscape in our world tonight. What was wrong 20 years ago is now right. And what was right 20 or 30 years ago is now wrong. Principles that were right are now called into question. Practices which were once accepted are now thrown out, and there's so much sinking sand, and generally speaking, it's because people hear so much, like Pilate, that they don't really know what they believe themselves. You need to know tonight. Eternity is too late and too long to be wrong about Jesus Christ. Do you really know tonight what the Bible says? Do you really know tonight who Jesus Christ is? Do you really know tonight why he came? Do you really know tonight what he has done? You need to know that you're converted. You need to know that your sins are forgiven. You need to know that heaven really is your home. You see, second-hand Christianity is the product of a false foundation. It presents a feeble argument. Somebody comes to you and says, how do you know that your sins are forgiven? You say, well, you know, somebody said this and somebody else said that, but do you know? That also proves to be a fickle experience. The word fickle means changeable in purpose or fleeting. And many people are given to change. We think of Pilgrim whenever he left the city of destruction. And if you've ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you might remember that as Pilgrim left the city of destruction, there was an easily led young man that came out with him whose name was Pliable. And Pliable says, well, Pilgrim, where are you going? He says, well, this city that we're living in, it's going to be destroyed. But there's a better city out there, the celestial city. A place where I can lay this great burden down. And Pliable thought it all sounded wonderful. He didn't want to be destroyed in the city of destruction. He wanted to go to the celestial city. But he didn't have a burden that Pilgrim was carrying. And as they went on their journey, they talked together, they reasoned together. Pliable was so interested, he wanted to hear so much. And then at last they came to what was known as the Slough of Despond. It was just like a swamp. And they both happed to fall into the Slough of Despond, and they struggled, and it was cold. And all of a sudden, Pliable turns around to Pilgrim and says, Is this what you promised, Pilgrim? You promised me joy, you promised me peace, gladness, a celestial city at the end of it all. I've left everything behind in the city of destruction, and here we are, and we're in a swamp, and we're fighting for our very lives. And they wrestled to get out of the swamp. And Pilgrim kept on going towards the celestial city, but Pliable turned back, and his experience was fickle. It was fleeting. Because he was taking his faith, his belief, Yes, from Pilgrim. Yes, from the evangelist. But he had no real hard experience himself of what it was to have a burden of sin upon his own heart. And many people that Jesus Christ met were a lot like Pliable, the parable of the sower. Some heard the word with gladness, and then they sprung up quickly, but they withered. Other seed fell amongst thorns and was choked by those thorns. John 6, 66, from that time, many of his disciples, in inverted commas, they walked no longer with him. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. John says, they went out from us because they were not of us, and they have gone back. And this is what happened to the crowd here. The Christ cried out in John 18, verse number 40, release not this man, not Christ, but Barabbas. So what do you want me to do with Christ? Crucify him. You know, just a few days before that, this very same crowd in the very same city had welcomed the Lord with open arms and cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Their experience, you see, was based on the opinions of men. And whenever the tide of popular opinion turned against Jesus Christ, many people went along with that tide. Any dead fish can go with the current, but it takes a living one to swim against it. See, friend, you need to discover who Jesus Christ is for yourself. It's good that you come to a church like this, or any other gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church. But I'm asking you tonight, is what you have real? Have you discovered Christ for yourself? Have you read the Bible for yourself? Have you really prayed for yourself? Do you walk with God yourself? Yes, it's nice to have other people praying for you, but can you pray yourself? It's good to have other people open the Bible for you, but do you open the Bible for yourself? Or do you have second-hand Christianity? The other thing about second-hand Christianity is this, we'll go quickly, is that second-hand Christianity provides a fearful outcome. It provides a fearful outcome. The Lord says to Pilate, are you saying these things, Pilate, because you know them to be true? Sayest thou these things of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And then Pilate says, am I a Jew? And it goes on to say in verse number 40, Pilate responded to the crowd, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber, and we know that from the other Gospels that Pilate released Barabbas and delivered Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And then he delivered him unto the Roman soldiers, who plaited a crown of thorns in his head and put on him a purple robe. And then it says in verse number 6 that Pilate said to the chief priests, take ye him and crucify him. But all the while he's saying within himself, I still don't find any fault in this man. But he doesn't have the convictions to follow through with what he really sees before him. You see, all the while Pilate realized the innocence of Christ. He realized the innocence of Christ. I find no fault in this man. He also resisted the impulse of his conscience. He knew that he shouldn't deliver Christ to be crucified, and his conscience was kicking against that, barking at him like a dog, but he was able somehow to shut out the voice of conscience. And he also resisted or rejected the instruction of his companion. Because we read in Matthew 27:19 that his own wife sent a letter to him. Historians tell us that Pilate's wife was a Christian. And she sent a letter to Pilate and says, Pilate, have nothing to do with that just man. What she was saying in that telegram, that letter, Pilate, don't crucify him. Don't get your hands covered in his blood. Have nothing to do with his death, his crucifixion, because he's a just man. Pilate, you send him to the cross. You're saying goodbye to your own soul. He realized the innocence of Christ. He resisted the impulse of his conscience. He rejected the instruction of his companion, and he responded to the influence of the crowd. And he gave the crowd exactly what he wanted. And all the while, in his experience of religion, Pilate always just seems to be listening to the voice that shouts the loudest. Where is the opinion of the public? What will get me the most votes? And there's many people in our world tonight are the same. You know old Cameron? He can stand up for the Christian home and for Christian marriage whenever it suits him. And then he can play and bat for the other side whenever it's equal marriage rights for homosexuals, whatever it is. Wherever he thinks he's going to get the most votes, Pilate was the same. He responded to the influence of the crowd. And then he went away and he washed his hands and says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. But friends, whenever we know the gospel and we know something of who Christ is and Christ has been presented and Christ stands before us, none of us are innocent if we reject him. Still guilty. Secondhand, Christianity provides a fearful outcome. It leaves a person, perhaps even to deny the Savior that they once professed to know and spoke perhaps so keenly of. It leads a person to a lost eternity. Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You see, in John's Gospel chapter 1, it says in verse number 12, but as many as received him, that is, as many as personally, individually, received Jesus Christ, to them gave he the authority or the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. That's speaking of a first-hand experience, having received, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13, John chapter 1, which were born, listen, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Speaking of the new birth. And John here is telling us that we need to be born again. He says, you know, you can't be born into the family of God by blood because your parents are Christians. You can't be born into the fold and family of God by human decision, by the will of the flesh. You can't be born into the family or fold of God by the will of man because somebody else wants you to be. But you have to be born of God, born from above, born of the Holy Ghost. And so while you have this view of second-hand Christianity, it's the product of a false foundation. It presents a feeble argument. It proves to be a fickle experience. It provides a fearful outcome. But it also proposes a favorable alternative. What's the alternative to second-hand Christianity, if that's what you've got tonight? If you don't have reality tonight, and everything that you really believe is not living in your heart, what's the alternative to that? The alternative to second-hand Christianity is first-hand Christianity. For you to have a real personal relationship, a working knowledge of Jesus Christ. For you to have your own convictions. For you to know that you need to be saved. That your sins need to be forgiven. For you to be born again. For you to be converted. For you to trust in Jesus Christ. For you to repent of your sin, for you to take up the cross and to follow him, and for you to begin to walk with God, and for you to be washed in the precious blood, for you to be adopted into God's family. Now, what about you tonight? Have you got reality? Sayest thou these things of thyself, or has another told it thee of me? Have you got reality? You know, during the great revival in this country in 1859, there was a church, an Orthodox church, a Presbyterian church down in the town of, or the village as it was then, of Dromore, in County Down. And in that church there was a faithful gospel preacher called William J. Patton. He preached the gospel. He told others that they needed to be saved. He sought to bring men to the knowledge of sins forgiven. He sought to preach Christ. He preached from the Bible. But you know the amazing thing about that man, with all his learning, and with all his sincerity, and with all his education, and with all his zeal in seeking to win others, he discovered one day in his very pulpit, as he was preaching about Christ, that he had never personally been born again himself. And as he preached to others about their need, the Spirit of God began to speak to him in his own pulpit about his need. And he realized that he didn't have a first-hand experience of God's saving grace. John Wesley was the same. He went to America to convert the Indians to Christ. But whenever he came home and a great storm broke out on the ship or around the ship on the sea, he seen these German Moravians that were worshipping God in the midst of the storm, and he realized, I went to convert the heathen, but I wasn't even converted myself. And it wasn't until he sat in an old chapel and listened to another preacher that he says, I found my heart strangely warmed and I felt that I really did trust in Christ. Sayest thou these things of thyself, or did others tell of thee of me? Friend, tonight come to the Saviour and taste and see that the Lord is good. For as that old Scottish covenanter, that old lady that got converted, said, it's better felt than telt. I trust tonight that you really know the Lord. Let's unite our hearts together. In prayer, we'll not sing anymore. Our time is gone. So let's unite our hearts and let us seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that all the way through the Word of God, we see men and women, different age groups, different backgrounds, and different places, experiencing saving faith. And O God, tonight we are not ignorant that oftentimes we do have questions or things that we don't understand. But O God, give us all tonight that wonderful knowledge of sins forgiven, that wonderful assurance of Christ as Saviour. Help us, O God, to experience it continually in our own hearts and in our own lives. And we pray, O God, that I will bless every individual gathered in. Lord, if there's one here tonight who has got second-hand Christianity, Lord, may they experience the real thing. Lord, answer prayer. Lead us on with thyself. We pray in the Saviour's name.